Our scripture for today comes from the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The scripture reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and it touched my lips, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege and opportunity this hour is of being in your house again. We're thankful that we are your people, and we're assembled here, Lord, with people of like mind. And we just pray, God, as the Word of God is proclaimed today, that you would give me the anointing, the power, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to speak in a manner that you would have me to speak and say the words that I should say. And then we pray, God, that you would anoint the minds and ears of these people as they shall listen. We realize, God, that when your word is spoken, that we have a responsibility to listen, and not only to listen, but to respond in a manner that you tell us to. So we just pray, God, that you would take our words today, use them for your honor and glory, and may we depart from this house today saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. For we ask in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, let's imagine this morning, just for a few moments, that you came across a person who did not know anything about God. They'd never read a Bible. They'd never been to church. And by the way, those people, as Rusty mentioned a while ago, because we are becoming a more ungodly nation and so forth, to find somebody that does not really know much about God is not very, it's not very hard to find them, because we have gotten so far away from God, and our culture has, and that many people don't really know what God is like. But let's just say that you came across this person, and they ask you, they said, "Who is God? What's God like? What's his nature? What's his qualities? What are his attributes?" Now, by the way, it would be impossible to tell them everything about God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when it comes to Christ, and it was speaking about God as well, because he was Christ in the flesh, or he was God in the flesh, I should say. It says that everything that Christ did could not be described, even if the ocean were ink and the sky were a scroll, that everything that the Lord did could not be put in those places, because he did so very much, because he is so great indeed. But suppose you had to tell somebody about God, and then you had to do it in just one word. How would you describe God's qualities, his characteristics, his nature? Well, some people would start by saying God is love. And we can't argue that, because God certainly loves us indeed. He proves that over and over. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. He loved us so much that he forgives us, that he helps us each and every day. We might say that God is a God of mercy, and certainly he is very merciful indeed. His mercies are extended each and every day, the Bible says. We could say that God is justice. And God does not like to see anyone mistreated. He likes to see everyone treated fair. He loves us all the same. We could say that God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. That God is omnipresent. And those terms are used in Scripture and in theology to describe the greatness and the, the qualities of God. But today I want us to think about God in this way. And as a matter of fact, the Bible describes him this way some 900, or basically 900 times. It says that God is holy. And that's what Isaiah found out when he went into the temple to pray. Now, our first point for today is simply this. When it comes to holiness, holiness is the very essence of God. It's who God is. It's what God is all about. Now, when Isaiah went to the temple to pray, he got a vision of God. Actually, he got three visions, but we'll refer to that in a few more minutes in the sermon. But the Bible tells us that the reason that he went to the temple to pray was it was in the year that King Uzziah had died. Now, he was an associate of the king. He worked there in the royal palace. He was one of his attendants. He saw what a great and powerful man that Uzziah had been, that he had authority, that he could tell one person to do this and they had no choice except to do it, to another person to go and they did exactly his bidding and so forth. So he was a very powerful man. He was a very influential man. But, of course, just like anybody else, it's been appointed unto man once to die. And then Isaiah saw that though he was once very powerful, he was now, his life was over. And it caused him to think about not just earthly things, but spiritual things. And it's a morbid thought in a way to think about death. It's kind of a negative thought. But we ought to think about it sometime. Because, you know, this life is very short. And eternity is very long. And it's what that we do for God. And it's far more important, the things that we do for God and laying up treasure in eternity and so forth. And when we think about life is brief and that we one of these days are going to stand before God, it's a very awesome thing indeed. And that seems to be exactly what drove Isaiah to the temple. He thought about the fact that one of these days that he was going to die and he was going to have to face an almighty God and what was God like and so forth. So while he was there, the scripture again, I'll read it in verse 1 says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated upon a throne, and his train or his glory filled the temple, and above him were the seraphims. These special creatures were saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And then in Revelation, we have a similar scripture, and this was written by John the Revelator. But anyway, he was given a vision. We know that he was on the Isle of Patmos, but while he was there, he was taken up to heaven, and he was given a tour of heaven, and he describes it. But he says this in chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, I saw the four living creatures. He says, I saw God upon the throne, the four living creatures, and they never stopped saying, day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Glory to be to his name. Now, by the way, that repetition, that saying that three times, not just one time, is very important. Because what that is saying to us is simply this. This is extremely important. We want you to know this. We want you to remember this, that God is a holy God indeed. So he doesn't say it just once. He repeats it again, and then he says it a third time. It's kind of like us. If you were writing a letter or a note to someone and you really wanted to stress something that was important, wanted them to remember it, put a kind of a star beside it, you might put it in bold letters. You might put it in all caps. Jewel used to say to me sometimes when I did the bulletin outline, she said, you have it too many caps there, Ken. Kenny, you're saying those things in such bold ways. She says, you can't scream at people. You want to get their attention. You want to make a point, but don't say it too loudly. But God is saying here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And certainly, you know, no other quality of God is mentioned like this in the Bible. It doesn't say love, love, love is God. It doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy is God. But it says holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So holiness is the very essence of God. It speaks of what he is. It speaks of the fact that he is pure. He is perfect. There's no sin in him. He He despises sin. He rejects sin. He cannot abide in the very presence of sin because he is a holy and a pure God indeed. It also speaks of his power right here, that he is a great God and a holy God, but he is a very powerful God as well. And certainly because God is like no one else, because he's greater, because he's pure, because he's of pure eyes and to behold evil, the Bible says, we are to worship God, we are to honor God, we're to pay honor to whom honor is due, the Bible says. We're to pay tribute to whom tribute is due. And certainly we're to pay honor and tribute to God because he is a holy and a wonderful God that we ought to love him with all of our heart. So first point is simply this. Holiness is what God is all about. We should never ever forget that. He is a holy God. He is a mighty God indeed. Point number two is this. Holiness is God's expectation for us. You know, we forget that sometimes, that God is a holy God, but he expects us to be holy as well. And we think sometimes, well, you know, I'm a sinful person. I was born into sin, the Bible says, and certainly that there was no good in us. But once we come to Christ, once we know Christ Jesus as personal Savior, once he has forgiven us our sins, we can not only be a righteous person, we can be a holy person. Look at what 1 Peter says, chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the world, to the world's desires that you once did, but just as he has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So he's speaking to us. He says, first of all, God is a holy God, but he expects his people to be holy as well. Be holy, just like I am holy. Now, I know that a lot of people have a misunderstanding. They don't fully understand what holiness is about. They don't completely know what it's about or anything like this. But I can say this. That holiness simply means this, that we are separate, we are different, we have different priorities, we have different values, we have different standards than this world has. And if we're not very careful, the things the world believes, the things that are put before us constantly every day through television and through news media and all these other things, the ideals that they proclaim and the things that they say are right and the things that they say that are wrong, we'll come to believe those things. But God says a holy people, they live a different life. They have a different standard. They have different values. We're separate from the world. We're different from the world. And we base our values on what God says is right and what God says through his word is wrong. And if God says it's right, that's what we should be doing. And if God says it's wrong behavior, it's sinful behavior, we avoid it. We proclaim to the world that it's wrong. And I know that there are many things that God forbids that the mankind has said is okay today. Homosexual marriage is just one of the things. We could go on and on. Sex before marriage, the world says that's okay, and God clearly says it's not. But there are so many things that God says that we must be different from the world. He says it over and over and over again, and we cannot please God unless we live by a different standard than the world does. Now, the message of the Old Testament prophets, or many of them, and the message of John the Baptist, and the message of Jesus Christ himself was this, was repent. And you know what that means? That means change your ways. It means go in a different direction. You've been going this way. You've been going this way of sin. You've been doing the sinful things of the world. Now I want you to turn around and I want you to do an about face. And I want you to go in another direction. And instead of going the ways of the world, I want you to do the things that I tell you to do indeed. You have been transformed by God. You have a new master. Someone else is in control of your life. You're under new management. You're no longer the servants of sin. You're now the loved servants of Jesus Christ. And our greatest desire must be to please Him. And we're not going to please Him. We're not going to be in His presence. We're not going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be unless we are a holy and a pure people indeed. So holiness is God's, is not an option with us. It's what God requires. He is a holy God, and He wants us to be holy people indeed. Now, as I said a moment ago, sometimes people get the wrong idea of what holiness is and what it's about. Sometimes we think that we're holy because we compare ourselves to the righteousness of somebody else. And we look at somebody else and we say, boy, I measure up to them pretty good. You know, I'm better than they are. And usually the person that we are talking about is some person who's really immature spiritually, that has some kind of problem, some kind of issue. They're not really dedicated to God. And then we say, well, now I know that I'm better than them. And therefore, because I'm better than them, because I measure up compared to them, I am okay. That does not make you a holy person to compare yourself with somebody else. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you compare yourself to somebody else, you are doing a very foolish thing. But if you're going to compare yourself when it comes to the idea of being holy, don't compare yourself to somebody else. Instead, compare yourself to Christ. Compare yourself to God. Because the world standard is all wrong. Yes, we measure up to the world. Sometimes we're kind of like a little boy once. He was in the third grade. He's 8 years old. And he was concerned that some of his friends were taller than him, and he was kind of short in the first place, and he wanted to grow. He wanted to be just as tall as everybody else. And I could identify with that because, you know, I never got very tall, obviously, but I went through a period that I was concerned. Even some of the girls my age were taller than me, and I didn't like that at all. But anyway, I asked my mother, I said, Mother, why am I short? Why am I, you know, short as I am? She'd say, well, Kenny, I'm not very tall. Your father was not very tall, and therefore you're not going to be very tall. Kind of hard to accept. And this little boy was concerned about the fact that he was short and was not growing fast enough. So every couple of weeks he had a ruler, a 12-inch ruler in his room, and he would measure himself. And he would stand by the wall, and he would mark the place, and then he would take the ruler and he would measure up and see how tall he was. Well, one day after doing this, after measuring himself, he came running very excitedly to his mother, and he said, Mother, guess what? I've been growing, and now I'm over 8 feet tall. Well, she knew better than that. I mean, you know. So she said, 8 feet tall? Are you sure? He said, oh, yes. He said, I measured myself twice, and I'm over 8 feet tall. I'm 8 feet and 4 inches tall. She said, well, let's go check this. Anyway, she went to his room, and there was the ruler, but unfortunately, somehow, it had gotten broken exactly in half. It was no longer 12 inches long. It was just 6 inches long. And instead of being 8 feet tall, he was just 4 feet tall. So he looked pretty good, but when he measured himself by that standard, by just something that was far short of what it should have been. And, you know, we look pretty good compared to each other sometimes. We excel. I go to church more often. I pray. You know, Jesus talked about a Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men now. Boy, I'm better than they are. I tithe. I go to church. I do this. I do that. Bible says he went down to his house not justified. The other said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. When compared to you, I'm a very sinful man. I want you to forgive me. I want you to make me righteous. I want you to make me pure and holy. The Bible says that was the person that went down to his house justified indeed. So when it comes to holiness, we cannot measure ourselves by the standards of the world or by the standards of each other. We've got to measure ourselves by the standard of God, and God is holy, and He wants holy people indeed. Other people think holiness is something that they can do just part-time, just on a limited basis. Kind of like, I've got to be holy sometimes, but I don't have to be holy all the time. And this is like the story of a 16-year-old boy. He couldn't wait to be 16 because what he wanted most was his driver's license, and his father was going to get him a car. So his father had taught him, to take him out in empty parking lots and empty roads or lonely roads and so forth, and taught him basically how to drive. And he had taken driver's ed at school, but still he didn't have his driver's license, but he was now turning 16, and he was going to get them. So he went down to the license bureau, and he took the test, and he did fine. He did great, just missed a couple of questions, and he basically passed it with flying colors. And then it came time for the driving test, where the officer or the evaluator gets in the car with you. And, of course, you have to take that. It made him kind of nervous. But again, he drove fine. He obeyed all the obeyed the speed limit, the stop signs, the other signs, and so forth. He kept his proper distance. They told him to turn around. He did that correctly. Parallel park, he did that. As a matter of fact, the evaluator was just about to give him an almost perfect score until he told him to stop, and he was letting the officer out. And the boy responded this way. He kind of gave a relief, and he said, "Boy," he said, "I'm glad that I don't have to drive like this all the time." Well, some people feel that way about the Lord. When I go to church on Sunday morning, I got to be good. Boy, I got to look right. I got to dress right. I got to say the right things. I got to do the right things. When I'm around Christian people, I got to make sure that my language is spiritual, that I'm doing, I'm loving others, that I'm being fair. And that's very important. But what about when you get out in other areas of your life? What about at the workplace? You got to be holy there. As a matter of fact, it's just as important, if not even more important, that you be a holy person, that you be a righteous and a pure person, like God is holy in a lost and dying world, as it is in church. Because people are looking at you, people are observing you. And if your Christianity, if your measurement of holiness does not exceed the fact that you just live for God and live righteously just a couple of hours a week, you are not pleasing God. You're not doing those things that God wants you to do. God wants you to be holy 24/7 in every situation that you face, wherever you are, in the workplace. And I would say that it's certainly crucial in the home life. Because your children are growing up, your grandchildren are growing up, they're observing you, they're wondering if there's really anything real about Christianity. Is there really anything real about faith and serving God and living a holy life? And if they don't see it in you and they don't see it in me, they're going to come to the conclusion there's just nothing to this sort of life. I can live for the world, but if you live righteously, if you live a holy life, on your job, if you let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, if you're holy like God is holy, if you're pure, if you treat others fairly, if you're a forgiving person, you're going to make a very strong statement about God. And they'll say that, boy, there is something to this thing called righteousness. There is such a thing as what's called purity and holiness. So God's standard of holiness is what we must live by. Because we'll not please God unless we're holy. We'll not be righteous before God if we're not holy. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says if you're not holy, you won't see God in eternity. Scripture says without holiness, no man shall see God indeed. So that's the evidence. That's what God wants. That's God's expectation, and we must live up to it indeed. So the essence of God, the person of God, the quality of God, is holiness. He is a holy God. And His expectation of us is holy. Holiness also is the evidence of who we really are. That we're not pretenders, that we're not just going through the motions, that we're not just saying one thing and doing another. If we live up to the standard of holiness, we're going to please God, we're going to be in a right relationship with Him, and the world is going to know it indeed very quickly and very positively indeed, very strongly indeed. Ephesians 5 and 1 says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." In other words, like God. God is a holy God. We're to be like God in that way. God is a God of love. We're to love other people. God is a God that forgives. We're to be forgiving. God is a God of kindness and patience and all these other things. Be imitators of God as dear children. I thought about this scripture the other day. Kayla, who's 5 years old, she said something to me that I thought was kind of funny. She said, "Pawpaw," she said, I say almond like you do." And when she said that, I thought, she's talking about the nut that you eat, almond. But come to find out, it wasn't that wasn't what she was talking about. She said, she didn't explain it like this, but she said, basically, instead of saying amen, you say amen. And she said, "I want to say it like you say it." And I just thought to myself, "My goodness, she's looking at my life." And here I didn't realize I was saying amen or whatever. But she noticed. And, you know, we must notice what God wants us to do. Be imitators of God as dear children, as little children are. That's the evidence. That's how we show to the world that we are true Christians indeed. And you know, Philippians says, "Do all things without complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights." And let me tell you what, we have a responsibility of standing out from the world. You know, we live in a world of darkness today. We live in a world of sin today. We live in the world that has all kind of misplaced values. But if we stand up for the things of God, if we stand up for the things that the Bible says that we're to stand up for, if we're pure, if we're holy, if we're righteous, if we walk with God, our light is going to shine. We're going to stand out from the world. We're going to be different from the world, and the world is going to know it indeed. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world." In other words, don't let the world mold you into its standard and its way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the only way that the world is going to know what God is like, unless they, you know, pick up a Bible or go to church or something like this, the only way some people is ever going to know that God is a holy God is if they see holiness in your own life. Do they do that? Does your light so shine? Are you so different from the values and the standards of the world that your life makes a difference indeed? I trust that it does indeed. You know, everything about God is holy. His word is holy. His person is holy. Heaven is a holy place. Holiness, as I said, some 900 times in the Bible, the Bible describes God as being a holy God, and that's what He's about, and it's what we must be about as well. Now, how do we make ourselves holy? We can't do it within our own strength. Obviously, we know that. But it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with asking Him to forgive us our sins and come into our hearts and make us a new creature in Him. And we become positionally holy because He is holy, we're holy. But there's a second step that we can take that was taken at the day of Pentecost. And that involves the Holy Spirit. That involves dying out to self. That's letting the Holy Spirit come in and saying, Lord, here's my life. You take it. You use it. I die out to myself. I become alive unto you. I become one of your servants. You make me a holy person. And that holy person is something that God can do for all of us. So holiness, what God's about, it's his expectation of us. It's the evidence that we have truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and are living for him. A holy life shines forth to a lost and dying world. Now, there are two questions I'd like to ask today in relation to this holiness that we ought to be all asking ourselves. Am I doing anything in my life right now that could be considered unholy? Now, look at your life. I don't know where you are, but just do allow the Holy Spirit to do an examination, and you do a self-examination. Am I saying anything? Am I doing anything? Does my life measure up to the standard that God wants? Am I truly living a holy life? Am I doing it? Do people that I associate with, do my co-workers know that I am a Christian, that I live for God, that I depend upon the Bible, that I depend upon Him? Do they know it by my language, by the things that I do, that I treat them fairly? Do they know I'm a holy person? Is there anything in your life that might be considered unholy? Any habit? Anything you're saying? I've told you perhaps about a man I witnessed to once in the community where I pastored, and this was over in Georgia, my first church after Wesley College. I'll never forget, I said to him, he owned a business there and were nice people. They attended our church a couple of times. I went to visit him and asked him about his Christian life, and he said to me, if he'd been born again, he said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And, I took him at his word. I didn't have any reason to doubt him myself. But I was talking to another person that worked with him later on. And he mentioned this person, and I said, they attended our church a couple of times, and I talked to him about his relationship with the Lord. He says he's a Christian. And you know what this man said? He certainly doesn't talk like a Christian. His language is not Christ-like. His language is not holy. And how do we use our language? How do we use our tongue? Do we use it to encourage people? Do we use it to build people up? Or do we sometimes discourage? Do we use it to talk about people? Very serious. Isaiah went to the temple and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, I don't know if he's talking about dirty language or what he was talking about, but he said that his words were not holy. I don't know about your life, but we ought to ask ourselves, am I doing anything in my life that is unholy? We need to ask God to look at us, take a close look at our own selves, do a good self-examination. And then am I doing something in a positive way that shows God's holiness? Am I loving others as I love myself? Am I being fair to people? Am I letting my light shine in such a way that they see Christ Jesus? So many positive things. Holiness is not what you don't do, it's what you do. It's living for God. It's being like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's loving people the same way that He loved people. It's forgiving people the same way that He forgave people. It's treating with fairness and love and respect and concern, doing all those things. Christ loved everybody, but He was in the world, but He was different from the world. They knew that He was a man of God by the life that He lived. How about us? Does the world know that we're a holy person? I trust that they do. Then finally, Isaiah, when he went into the temple, he saw three visions, and these three visions must be ours as well as Christians. His three visions were, first of all, he saw God. He saw God. He saw God, a mighty God. He has trained, his spirit filled the entire temple. He is no one compared to him. He had no equal. A great and mighty God, an omnipotent God. He saw God this way. But he also heard the message of the seraphim that was saying, God is holy, holy, holy. And he said, when I compare myself to the holiness of God, and I think he was probably a fairly righteous person, he said, I don't measure up. As I said, we don't measure up to the world. We must measure up to God's standard of holiness. And he said, I don't do this. But he asked God to help him. He asked God to forgive him. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. But he called upon God, and God gave him that experience that he was a holy person. He was cleansed. He was made pure. There was one of the seraphims took a coal from the altar and laid it upon his lips. And he was cleansed. He was made clean. He was made a holy person. And God can do that for every one of us. And then thirdly, he saw the world out there as needing to hear about God's love, who God really was, a God of power, a God of love, but God who's holy and wants all people to be holy. Think about yourself today. Don't be generous with this message and say, boy, holiness is something that this person over here needs or that person needs that's sitting beside me. Boy, my boss at work, he should be a holy person. But think about it personally. Think about it in your own life. Are you measuring up to what God says? His standard of holiness? You can be a holy person. God says, be ye holy, even as the Lord thy God is holy. Let the Lord look at you today. Is your life holy and pure? Does it reflect his holiness and his love to a lost and dying world? Let's stand today with heads bowed, eyes closed. I trust today that we'll get a fresh understanding of holiness, that God is holy. That's what he is. But his expectation of us is to be holy people. That's the evidence that the world needs to see. That's the evidence that we must show to people around us that we serve a holy God and that we're different from them because we live a holy life. We depend upon God to direct us, to determine our standards, to determine our action and our ways. If the world had no other evidence except by looking at you, if they formed a concept about God by just looking at your life, would they think that God is a holy God, a God of love, a God of power, or would they get the wrong idea? We must ask ourselves like this, do I measure up? How about you? As your head is still bowed and your eyes still closed, anyone like to just raise their hand and say, pray for me, I'll be the person that God wants me to be. I'll be holy, I'll be pure, I'll be Christ-like. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody need to come to the altar to pray? Anybody need to come down and pray? Let's have a closing prayer together. God, make me a holy person, more like you. Have your values, have your standards. Isaiah looked at himself. He knew he didn't measure up. Sometimes we don't measure up because we're not doing the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes because we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Isaiah realized this. How about you? Anybody need to come to pray? Anybody else at the altar? Anybody else? You may be seated in the audience.